All right, this morning we're concluding the final of the solas of the Reformation that we've been studying over the past several weeks. We started them a couple of weeks ago, and we've been studying them because October 31st was the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel and lit the match that started the flame that was known as the Protestant Reformation that swept over Europe and basically changed the course of history and changed the way we do church. We stand in the light of what happened there and in the course of what happens there. And while we per se are not Lutheran, we still have been influenced by the teachings of Luther and by what happened in that time of history. For today we affirm, as Martin Luther did, that salvation is by faith alone, sola fides, that salvation is by grace alone. Only by the grace of God are we able to gain salvation and know the salvation that is ours. That salvation is in Christ alone, solus Christus. There's nothing that man can do to earn his salvation, but it's only by the grace of God through the faith of man in Christ alone. And that salvation is found in the Scriptures alone, sola Scriptura. That the Scriptures are our final authority, not in some council of men or the dictates of a pope or any men or man, but rather we find the authority of God in the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone given for us. The Scriptures are our final authority. And now this morning, we come to the final sola that ties them all together. And I put it in my notes like the icing on the cake or the cherry on the sundae or the glue that holds it all together. Now this morning, we look at that final sola, which is soli Deo gratia or gloria. It's only for the glory of God. That all that God has done, that all that God did, and all that God will do, it's all for His glory. All that He has done in sending His Son to provide salvation for our sin and to grant it by His grace through our faith is all to the glory of God. For we can't claim any glory for ourselves. It all has to go to God. He is the one who deserves all the glory. He does it all, deserves it all, receives it all. All glory must go to God alone. Amen? Let's go home. That's it. Several weeks ago now, I had the opportunity to listen to Dr. D.A. Carson, one of the top New Testament scholars of the world. He attends the Evangelical Free Church in Libertyville, where Jennifer and Peter attend. And he happened to preach, and along with the solas, his was along the fact of Christus alone, Christ alone. But he happened to have preached, and I went online and listened to it, and he spoke of the majesty of God found in Revelation 4 and 5. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. As this is going to be the passage that I myself, I won't do the job that he did with it, but I am going to follow up upon what he has taught as my message for this morning. So if you would, turn to Revelation 4 and 5 and follow along as I'm going to read those two chapters. Even in light of the time going quickly, I still would like to read these two chapters. And then I put in my notes, or better yet, if you have it open, if you want to follow along, follow along. If not, I'm going to ask you to simply close your eyes. I won't know if you're sleeping or if you're meditating. But close your eyes if you would like to and just picture in your mind the view that John has as we read from Revelation chapter 4 and 5. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once, I was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and Seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. And also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because there was no one who was found who was worthy to open the scroll or even look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Father, may your glory be added to the word which you have given through the message now, which I pray to bring. Might you be glorified in it all. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The book of Revelation, God gives to the Apostle John, banished to the Isle of Patmos, his final revelation of what is to come. In chapter 1, he sees Jesus, the one who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come, the one who was once dead and now is the living one and is alive forever and ever, the one who holds the very keys of death and of Hades, the one who speaks. It says here, as a trumpet, with a voice like a trumpet. In chapters 2 and 3, the revelation is given of the seven letters to the seven churches, describing each of these churches. And in the end, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And now here in chapters 4 and 5, we read that the door of heaven is opened. And John hears a voice from the other side, sounding as if it were a trumpet, which we know to be the very voice of Jesus himself, because Revelation chapter 1 identifies that. The one sounding like a trumpet, calling to him, saying, "Come. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place." And here as well, we see now that as the door of heaven is opened up, John enters into the very presence of heaven. When Isaiah was taken up into heaven in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I was lifted up." And Isaiah describes the heavens that he sees in chapter 6. He says, "And I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and there were heavenly creatures with six wings, and with two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two wings they flew. And they called out to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, for the whole earth is full of his glory.'" And it's here in Revelation chapter 4 that John now records what he sees and what he hears as he enters himself into heaven. First, he hears the voice of the one telling him to come. And he also, as he enters into heaven, sees a throne with someone sitting on the throne. And the one sitting on it had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And there was a rainbow around the throne with the appearance of emerald. How do you describe the indescribable of heaven? That's the task that John is about doing. For you see, as he sees the brightness of it all, and as he seeks to describe it, he describes it as jewels, emeralds, and jasper, and carnelian. And he begins to try to describe it in the best terms that he can. And yet, we think, when we think of these types of ideas, we think it's like the greatest jewels one would ever see. And I put in my notes, it makes the crown jewels of England look like simple costume jewelry in light of what God has in his glory. It's the splendor of God described here by John. And then from the throne, he goes on to describe 24 thrones encircled around the throne. with 24 elders all sitting on the thrones, and they are dressed in white robes, the righteousness of Christ, and they all have golden crowns upon their head as they rule with Christ now. Some would suggest that they are the 12 tribes of the Old Testament and as well the 12 disciples of the New Testament. I have no argument for or against. But if you notice in verse 10, we see that whenever the four living creatures give honor to him who sits on the throne, the 24 elders fall down and worship him who is seated on the throne, and they lay their crowns down at the throne. For all glory goes to him who is on the throne. Only the glory of God. And then there are four living creatures we see around the throne as well. One like an ox, representing the strength of God. The second like a lion, symbolizing the royalty of God. You know, the lion is the king of the jungle. And whenever you go throughout Europe, which I never have, but if you've ever gone throughout Europe and you go to these palaces and you see these armor plates, it seems like they all have lions on them, representing the royalty of our God. And then one like a man, representing the intelligence. Now, if intelligence is only in men, then we're all in trouble, right? But representing the intelligence of mankind. And then one like an eagle, showing the swiftness of God to execute judgment upon the earth. And day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So if you have your notes ready, the first thing that we learn is that God rules above all others. God rules above all. The throne is in the center, and he is surrounded by 24 other thrones and 24 elders seated on the thrones. And there are four living creatures flying around saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." For we recognize that God is the one in the center who rules over all other rulers. Help me out here a minute, Tyler, because I've gotten in over my head. For in reality, you don't have to watch a whole lot of space movies or Marvel movies before you see that there is this galactic circle council of leaders. Any name for them? The Empire, okay. The Empire, where they all sit, all the galactic leaders sit enthroned in what? Usually in a circle with lights above them. But you see here, the 24 around him are not ruling with him, for he himself is the ruler. And he rules over all others. And as you move in concentric circles out, you have the one on the throne, and then the four living creatures, and then the 24 after that, and then we're going to look later, and then angels and myriads of angels in a glass sea separating us from the throne, because he is the God who rules over all things. And it's all to his glory. He rules over all rulers. Secondly, he rules over nature. For from the throne come sounds of thunder and flashes of lightning. How many of you like thunderstorms? There are those who just like to kind of sit out, watch it storm, see the lightning coming, hear the roll of thunder. But there is a sense in which when it becomes too severe, you know that there's a time in which you no longer can stand and watch it, for now you must seek shelter from it. And God rules over all nature. Even the most torrential storm that would hit us is still within the palm of God's hand. Nothing surpasses God's ability, nor God's strength, nor his power. For you can go to Washington, or you could have gone to Washington, or you can go to, you know, to Miami or to Puerto Rico, and you can see the strength of Mother Nature. But God's strength is much greater than even that of Mother Nature. For God rules over all of nature. And thirdly, he rules over all creation. All of the creatures gather around his throne and they give to him glory and worship, be it the four beasts or be it the elders or be it the angels. All creation, all creatures are there giving him the glory. And we'll get to it later on, for you are the one who have created all things. And so we see here that God rules even over our creation. Fourthly, I put down that God rules over our circumstances. For the creatures, the four living creatures, are all filled with eyes all over their body, in front of them and in back of them and under their wings and all over them. And there's a sense in which if you have a creative imagination, go ahead, try drawing that. See what kind of figure you come up with. But here John describes the four living creatures, be they east, north, south, or west. We don't know what they represent, but four creatures, all of them full of eyes, indicating the fact that the living creatures were able to see all things and as well know all things. You see, there are times in which we wonder, does God see what's going on here? Does God know what's happening? God, can't you see what's happening? Aren't you going to do something about this? Can't you come down off that high and mighty throne and do something? But we see even God rules over all of our circumstances. As he sees and knows that which we are going through. Finally, then, I put down he rules over all, and I use the word alone. You could use the word himself. The point is, God doesn't need our assistance. God doesn't gather together his 24 elders and say, well, guys, what do you think I should do here? For God himself rules alone. And it's seen in the fact that there is a sea of glass that seems like a sea of crystal that separates God from all the other created beings. We recognize that God is the one who rules over all. And he rules alone. Job says, give me counsel, God. Come on, let me talk to you. God, can I present my case to you? And God, when he finally says, okay, present your case, he says, where were you when I presented the world? Where were you when I set the mountains? Where were you when I put the stars in the sky? Job, you want to tell me what I need to do here? And Job, in essence, had to say, no, God. We see that it's all to the glory of God, for God is the God who is ruling over all things. Even issues of life and death that we've had to experience this past week. Secondly, God is worthy over all. We see that God is worthy over all things. Look at verse 10. They lay their crowns before him and they say, you are worthy to take the scroll. Then again in chapter 5, verse 9, you are worthy to take the scrolls and open it. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And so we see again here the angelic chorus, you are worthy to be glorified. Come to honor our God, to give him the glory, because he is the God who is worthy of all praise, of all glory. That it all must go to him. I've had the opportunity throughout my years of ministry of being able to preach many sermons. Had the opportunity to preach my mother's funeral, my father's funeral, my grandma's funeral, my aunt's funeral, my uncle's funeral, my other grandma's. All right, it just kind of goes with the job, I guess. But there's a sense in which afterwards, you know, and I do thank you and I appreciate it. People will come up and say, great job, Don. You did a great job. And I say, thank you. But all glory has to go to God. Because I recognize without Him, I can do what? Nothing. And God has so designed it that all glory is given unto Him alone who sits on the throne. And I got down here, for He is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We understand that God is our holy God. That God is holy. That He is to receive glory, honor, and power. Not the angels, not the elders, not the creatures around the throne. For only God is worthy. Because He is the one who has created all things. And by His will they are created. Without Him there's nothing that was made that has been made. And in Him all things hold together, John 1 tells us. For God is our holy. Secondly, He is our creator. He has created all things. By Your will they were created and have their being. They didn't just happen to come with chance over time. But all things have been uniquely created by God and given purpose and order. And then thirdly, because He is able. We move into verse 5, and I saw on the throne a scroll in His right hand, having writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But look at verse 3. No one. Not the top elder. Not the 24 beasts. No one was worthy to open the scroll. And John goes on to record, "And I wept." And I wept. Because there was no one who was found who was worthy to open the scrolls or look inside it. The point was made as I listened to Dr. Carson, the New Testament scholar, so I have to listen to what he says, right? As I listened to Dr., he says, John was not wondering like, "Hey, what's it say? What's in it? Open it up. Let's see if you can see. Let's see what's in it." No, in reality, John wept and wept because if there was no one to open their scrolls, then there was no one to carry out the divine decree of God. And John had to weep over the reality that God's plan could not be maintained if the scrolls could not be opened. And then came the relief. There was no one there worthy to carry out the purposes and the plans of God. But then one of the elders stops him from his weeping. Why? Because he says, "Do not weep. There appears one who is worthy. There is one who is on the throne, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David, who has triumphed." Literally, He has won the victory. The word means that He has struggled so as to prevail over the enemy, to have been triumphal. And He is worthy to open the scrolls that unfold history and unfold the events of God, the future of the church. He is worthy. Then I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain. And because He had been slain, He was worthy. He was worthy, and He took the scroll, and they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because You were slain, and with Your blood You purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And thirdly, it's all for God's glory, because He rules above all things, because He is the one who is worthy over all others. But thirdly, because God's salvation is to all. It's not just that he created us all and that he is the worthy to receive glory and honor because of his creation, but even in his creation, he was the one who also would redeem. With your blood, you purchased men for God. You were worthy because you were slain. You were slain to purchase salvation. You were the one slain to purchase men for God. Jesus didn't just make it possible for men to be saved. Jesus paid the price so that men could be saved. He paid the price now so that you don't have to decide whether or not you really want to be or not. Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for the sins of men so that he could purchase their redemption for God. He brought us back. God created us. We messed it up. Christ came and fixed it up by purchasing our redemption for God. And it's not just that he purchased us. He also purchased me. He also purchased men from every tribe and language and people and nation. Originally, God chose Abraham and the Jews to be his chosen people. But now he's chosen men from every tribe and language and people and nation. God is no respecter of color or nationality or language that you speak. And so on December 3rd, we can have a missionary come who's seeking to reach Iranian Muslims. For God desires to reach them as well. For God desires to reach all people of all language and all nations. And you have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God. One of the other doctrines first promoted by Luther was the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. You don't need a priest to take our prayers before God, to intercede for us on God's behalf. But rather, because of Christ, we are a royal priesthood. We can take our own requests immediately into the presence of God. We need no one to intercede for us. No saints, no priest, no Mary. No, we are a royal priesthood. A chosen people, Peter says, belonging unto God to declare his praises. God has granted salvation to those who would trust in him and place their faith in him for salvation. And finally, my time is gone, but let me wrap it up. God's worshipped by all. God's worshipped by all. The four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. The 24 elders fall down before him and worship him who lives forever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy." And then in chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels." John saw and he heard that all gathered around the throne, tens of thousands of angels, thousands upon thousands, and then 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels, all gathered around the throne. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And if that isn't enough, they are joined by every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, all gathered together singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to be the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." I must say, it's a good thing I don't preach in black churches, because I think right now they'd be jumping up and down dancing in the streets. For they understand that all worship and glory goes to God. And finally, in the end, the elders fell down and worshiped. And the four living creatures worshiped. The four living creatures finally said, "Amen." You see, it is God alone who grants to us the grace for salvation. It's God alone who grants unto us the faith to even believe. It's God alone who has given to us the Scriptures that we may know the plan of salvation that He has for mankind. It is God alone who has given us His own Son as the means of salvation. And ultimately, it is God alone who receives all glory, all praise, all honor, all power unto Him. Psalm 8 says, "When I view the heavens and declare the glories of the heavens around me, what am I? Who am I? That You are even mindful of me, that You would even think about me." But God has made available unto each of us His salvation. And He's counted the number of hairs on our very head. And He knows us intimately and deeply more than anyone else. And yes, while He is seated on the throne for all glory, His glory is also seen in you and in me. Not that we deserve any glory, but the Scriptures say that we demonstrate the glory of God unto those around us. And all glory must be given unto God. Amen and amen.